So as I said, this marks a new year. And over this weekend, you may have participated in certain traditions. Think through some of your traditions, things that you enjoy with family. Maybe you got together with family and friends and you stayed up till midnight. How many stayed up till midnight? Oh, wow. I can say I didn't, but I'm glad that you did. That's awesome. You may have had some special foods. Do you have any special pie or desserts or hors d'oeuvres or appetizers or whatever you call them? I'm sure you had something special and enjoyed that. Most of all, we usually attribute New Year's Eve and going into New Year's with resolutions, don't we? We think of those things that we want to see change, those things that we want different in our life as we go forward. Well, one way to help us get there, to make resolutions that might stick, is to ask yourself a reflecting question over this past year. So I ask myself, what are some major events that influence me most? What might be some important events, major events, that have really impacted you most over this past year? I immediately jumped to four in my mind. They kind of flashed up because they often have tabled themselves at different times. First was, and I almost had to do a second take, was this truly in 2022, the first half of the year where all these restrictions were finally lifted? And I had to say, is that true? Because it feels like it's so far in my rear view, to be honest. Maybe it's just because of clipping along and really not wanting to and hoping that it's gone for good. But I can say the ease of the health measures. What about you? Is that something that really was a significant thing, you navigating through these few years of COVID and the pressures that it brought? What about for myself? It was the significant swing in my personal physical fitness. The routines that I had were halted. No, they were dynamited by everything that was restricted. We had to stay at home. And I didn't do well with that. It took me a few years before COVID to actually take my health seriously. And 3 years prior to COVID, really pursued a change in my understanding and how I thought about my physical fitness and really stewarding it before the Lord. And had lost 100 pounds and really developed a new eating and exercise and just fitness routine. Well, I reverted to old habits because I couldn't do what I was doing. Old habits resurrected, and that really bothered me. It really influenced me so that, well, in June and July, I was able to hit reset again and hopefully build a resilience in the behaviors that I have so that, well, I'm caring a little bit more and that when I'm hit with life, maybe not, hopefully not as severe as COVID, that I wouldn't drop certain behaviors for ones that weren't good. Another one was my mother-in-law. She fell this past year, and, well, this precipitated our family providing primary care for her. And, you know, it's hard seeing those we care about hurting and struggling with the basics to learn to navigate those things, isn't it? That really brought an impact in my life. The last one was the growth of the biblical counseling ministry at West London Alliance. Really, we've moved from classroom training to supervision to mentoring. We have an ongoing group, not only from within our church, but from without. We have men and women that are participating in really looking to grow in how they could increase the quality of their care for others, both informally and formally. So as a mom or a dad, or as a small group leader, or as an elder, or as a pastor, there's a variety of ways that we do that, and it's been exciting to see that. So over this year, I've faced circumstances that brought a weight onto my shoulders, and more than just my weight, but it brought weight onto my shoulders. It stirred a prolonged emotions with an intensity that were just unfamiliar to me. What about you? If you thought about those major events that most impacted your life, what kind of weight did they bring differently upon you? The stress that you had to bear under. What about the prolonged emotions that you may have felt? It forced me to stare into the face of my limitations. That's not fun. But it did, and I'm sure it's done to you. And you saw, as I know I saw, the pendulum swing of my actions and my thoughts. So again, I just want you to first of all, get this picture in your mind. What was most impactful in your life over this year of 2022? Seriously. Was it something to deal with relationships or at work or with family, at church? Maybe all the above. Just think about that for a minute and think about what emotions were stirred. Think about the weight that it's felt. Well, I don't want to stop there, because most of all, these circumstances revealed my desperate need of God and His grace in my life and His supernatural intervention in my brokenness. And if anything, it proved to me I need His real lasting change in me. In other words, my spiritual fitness was discovered. I gained a self-awareness to the capacity of Christ-likeness. Think about that. The capacity of Christ-likeness that has been formed in me so that I can live like Jesus in the details, the circumstances, and among the people in my daily life. You might say, where are you going with this? Well, in Romans 8:29, Paul said, God predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. In Galatians 4:19, he prayed, I am in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. So spiritual fitness was something that was revealed. My capacity to be able to bear under the weight, to be hit with the stresses, to have my schedule blown up, my routines, and what did I do? How did I adapt? How did I adjust? But most of all, how was Christ's character produced in my actions and in my reactions? Or was it flesh? I needed this self-awareness check so that I would never lose sight of God's goal in my life, completing the work He began to redeem me from sin and conform my attitudes and character into Christ's likeness. And now I can focus my attention on pursuing that this year. And I want to encourage you to do the same, that this might be your objective, your goal, as it were, that you would pursue spiritual fitness, the capacity of Christ's likeness in you, so that you can live like Christ in the details and circumstances and among the people in your daily life. So how do we go about doing this? Well, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to dive into that. 1 Timothy chapter 1. There are three primary keys that I want to take away from a few of these verses. We're going to focus on verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. So verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. So pursuing spiritual fitness involves three primary keys. And the first one is framing my story. How do I understand my story? Where I'm at? We'll learn a little bit more what that means. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, in this introduction, Paul is framing up how he understands reality to work to some degree, because when he introduces himself and he's beginning to kind of warm Timothy up to his message, he's beginning to lay out some markers so that Timothy can begin to frame up what's going on in life, because he's going to be challenged with some significant heavy lifting in his leadership in Ephesus. What do we learn about God in these verses? Well, it says here in verse 1, God is our Savior, and Christ Jesus is our hope. There's something to be said about the fact that when I'm on purpose in my life, and truly dialed into what God has called me to do, I should be seeing God as my Savior. He's the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. I often take on weight in my life. You take on weight in your life. And often you try to bear under that in such a way that it's your strength. And you'll try to take on others' struggles and weight too. And all of a sudden, you become like a mini Messiah to some degree. You may not intentionally do that. I may not intentionally do that. But we often do that. But Paul said, you know, my apostleship, the thing that God called me into, it's because God is my Savior. He's the Redeemer. Christ Jesus is our hope. In the midst of what I'm doing in my life, whether that's at work, whether that's with family, if that's in my personal life, whether that's in the church, do I see Jesus as that message of hope? Real hope. The lights come on in darkness. I can tell you there are many that would sit in a counseling office and say, you know what, I feel like the fog has rolled in my life. And it's very murky, it's cloudy, I don't know how to move forward, I don't know if I want to. Or maybe it's a matter of, it's just total darkness, and you know what, it's kind of despairing, and I really can't see light right now. So what am I going to do? What am I going to present in those moments? Jesus. Because he is the one that is our hope. So, first of all, what do we learn about God in Paul's story? God is his Savior. Jesus is his hope. What else do we learn? Well, it says in grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We are a needy people that desperately need to understand God in this way. He is my Father. He providentially always works through the details in his sovereign care, even when I don't understand. Especially when I don't understand. Jesus, my Lord. You see, the one that is the source of authority in my life is Jesus. If he truly is, then I will understand the grace that I need to pursue from him. The mercy in my life when I fell short, and the challenges that I faced in those four areas that I illustrated. That peace will come not from pursuing random happiness, but from Jesus Christ, my Lord. So first of all, when we think of framing up my story, or you framing up your story, where's God in all of that? Seriously. In those struggles and those circumstances that you thought of, where's God? Because often, people will paint a story of a whole variety of circumstances in their life. The suffering, the pain, things that they've done, things that others have done, things that have just happened in this world to them, to those they love. But they miss seeing God in their story. And that will radically, radically drive you away from pursuing spiritual fitness. You need to see God. You need to frame up your story well. And you need to see your story in God's grand story. So we can say, what do we learn about God? We just talked about that. What do we learn about ourselves? Well, we're a needy people because we need grace, mercy, and peace. What else do we learn about ourselves? Well, we can be true followers of God or not. Timothy was a true child of the faith. A true child in the faith. Like what we saw in the testimony of the baptism. A true child in the faith. Praise God. Do you see yourself truly that way? That you are his. You're in his family. He's adopted you into the family of God. What do you learn about our world in these verses? Well, you learn that there are supernatural and natural happenings. You also learn there's a mission. And that mission deals with, well, people that are enslaved. Where do you get that out of this? Because we need a savior. You only need a savior if someone is enslaved. What else is in here? There's despair. How is there despair? Because Jesus is our hope. And the mission that we are on in this world should be, no matter where we're at, as a mom and dad, as we heard today, at work, at church, in our personal lives, it always should be dialed into this gospel message. And if you could turn to the next slide, this illustrates seeing our story in God's grand story. How could you share the gospel with someone? Very easily using this method. Three circles. I had to do this really fast. It's all combined here. But the first one, and I want to identify this because this is the easiest way to enter into someone's story and maybe into yours. Maybe this will resonate. Brokenness. We experience brokenness in our world, in my life. What do I do with that? How do I understand it? Well, the first thing I try to do is encourage people that that's not always the way that it has been. Because if you go to the first circle, God existed before space and time. And then he created this world perfect and very good and without the pain and suffering in your life. So there was a time when this didn't exist. So why are we here now? Because of sin. That sin, which in Psalm 32, 1, there's like the three-headed dog. Sin is mentioned in three different ways. There's aspects of rebellion, where we cross the line. We keep crossing. You know what's right, and you cross the line, don't you? You say, I'm doing it anyway. Or it could be, I fall short. I know this is God's standard. I keep falling short. Or it's that twisted bent in us. It's that inequity. And it's now affected how we think and how we feel. It's twisted and bent us up. Well, that brings suffering into your life and into mine in many ways. So why do we experience what we are experiencing? It's not because God created it that way. It's because of sin and suffering in our world. And God said, if you choose to do this, there will be consequences, and there was spiritual death. Not only that, he said, pain and toil will follow you. To Adam, he said, you're going to toil in this ground. And to Eve, there will be pain in childbirth. And so in your experience of brokenness, there is pain and suffering and toil. And those squiggly little arrows are all the ways that you try to find salvation on your own or escape or, hey, just give me some peace, false peace. Well, it could be drugs. It could be just isolation. It could be promiscuity. It could be a whole bunch of different things that you may be throwing yourself into work. It could be oversleeping. You know what you do. You know what your false saviors are and what you chase after. And those are the random squiggly lines. But God said, hey, I have a solution for you, and it's Jesus Christ. He is the hope. I recognize the brokenness, and from the beginning of the foundation of the world, before it even, I planned a redeemer. And actually, when everything went a lot awry in Genesis, I promised at the very beginning that there would be a savior, a redeemer, that would come and crush the serpent's head. And so Jesus came. And we say, as we died and we live, as Christ died, and as he lives. So if we would repent, say those things that, you know what, this is my twisted thinking, God. These are the things I know I've done this wrong. I'm saying yes to what you say, and I'm in error, and I'm going to turn from that, and I believe in you. I trust in you to be my Savior. I trust in you and you alone. So that now I can grow in that grace. I can grow in that capacity of Christ's likeness being formed in me, because I have those rebellious tendencies. I have those twisted thinking and emotions that are attached in ways that they shouldn't be. God, I need that. I need your growth. And so we represent him as he makes all things new in the new creation at the end of time. So where do you locate your story? Because it really builds a confessional foundation by which you live your life. I think it's really important that you see that. Secondly, in pursuing spiritual fitness, we need to exercise our actions. Exercise our actions over and over again. Look at verse 5. The aim of our charge is love, and that love issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The aim or goal of our charge or instruction. So the goal of our instruction, the goal of Paul's instruction, the apostolic instruction, the goal of why in the world do I read my Bible anyway? Why do I memorize these verses and the songs that go along with it? What does it matter? Well, it's supposed to end in real substantial love in my actions towards God and others. It should radically change how I live, as Jesus said. He summarized it all. Love the Lord your God. Right? And he went on to say, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as we look here at this, my actions, this word love is not passive, it's active. It's an action. So it's not just what I want, but what I want most. And what I want most is seen by what I invest in most often. Love is not defined in Scripture per se, but it is described quite in depth. And if you looked at Ephesians, we're not going to look there, but if you looked at the book of Ephesians, Paul actually paints a picture of what love is. For example, God is love because of his great love with which he loved us. He made us alive in Christ. You see, that's action. It's part of his character. He is love, he has great love, and he expresses it. There's a prayer in Ephesians that says that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Our speech is to be marked by it, speaking the truth in love. Paul possessed a spiritual fitness, a capacity of Christ-likeness in the many circumstances that he faced, because he said, Timothy, you followed my example. My love was one of those features. Timothy was called to do the same and set an example on a variety of things, but one of them was love. We are called in Ephesians to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's your call and mine. Okay, so spiritual fitness results in this supernatural change in disposition from self-centeredness to God-centeredness, from loving myself to loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and others. So how does that happen? Well, that drives me into the last part of what we're going to look at here. Not only framing my story, how you see your story, and do you see it in God's grand one, not just in exercising your actions, because eventually we want to say that our actions should be marked by love towards others. And if it's not, we need to drive further into, well, number three, training our inner person. Because he says the aim or the goal of our instruction is love, that action that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. A pure heart is, well, it's a clean heart. In 1 Peter, it's called the hidden person of the heart. It's the mind, it's the emotions, it's the will. It's our thinking, it's our desires, it's our decision making. So he says, we need to have pure thinking. Pure thinking. We need to have a mind that is clean. We need to have emotions that are attached rightly to things. Often, we don't live like that. We equate certain emotions to circumstances, and we believe lies all the time. How do you cultivate a pure heart? Mind thoughts that are clean, not dirty. Emotions that aren't radically attached to things they shouldn't be. A will or decision making that just keeps driving me to make decisions that I know I shouldn't. Well, Psalm 139, 23 to 24 is a great way of praying. Paul talks about that. What does he say in Psalm 139? 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. You see, one of the faults is that we often think of our heart as something that is just the emotions. Well, he says here, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. He equates thinking to being one of the chambers of the heart. And that's important. He goes on to say, and see if there is any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. So one of the things that we try to practice with those that come into our ministry is, how do we learn how to truly take some time to understand what's going on in our thinking and our emotions and just observe them, but not just observe them, to then move on and say, okay, how do I examine them? Am I caught in lies? Am I believing things that aren't true, that aren't helpful, that are not complete? You know, I gather information, but I don't gather it completely. And so I base decisions on half-truth, which is actually not truth. Well, he goes on to say, it issues or sourced from a pure heart, a good conscience. This is really the soul reflecting upon itself. The conscience is really the self-consciousness of rightness or wrongness before God in my attitude and actions. And we do that in our human faculty based on the highest standard. So if we have a pure heart, a clean one, in the way that we think and our emotions and our decision-making, then we have this amazing capacity to be able to rightly discern right and wrong. We have this amazing capacity to feel guilty when we need to respond to it because our conscience is stirred. However, it requires proper information and we also have to respond to it. Or we can have a weak conscience. We can have a seared conscience. We could have a defiled one. And lastly, he says here that it issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That is trust and resilience upon God that is without hypocrisy in actions. So this inner person, because God's created us as a body soul, an inner and an outer person, the physical and the internal. You know, a great illustration of this is, and I'll use this in counseling, here's a tidbit for you if you're coming alongside someone that's really in distress. Psalm 31, verse 9, David says, the king, the shepherd that could attack wolves and bears and whatever else that's out there and win victory and lead into great battle, he said in verse 9, be gracious to me, O Lord, similar to what Paul said. He framed his story rightly. For I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. He saw both his physical body, the outer man, and the inner man radically affected by the distress of his experience. He understood. He understood that there's this inner grief, but there's also this connection outwardly in our body. And we wear it differently in how we engage with each other. He says, my life is spent with sorrow, my years with sighing. He needs, in this moment, to have a sincere faith in God. And what does he say in verse 5? In those moments where we struggle the most, we can't really do much, nor do we want to. But in verse 5 of Psalm 31, David says, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. Do you see God in that way? Into your hand I commit my spirit, my inner person, who I am inside, all of that. I commit it to you. I trust you. You've redeemed me, faithful God. What's another thing that he does? In verse 14, he says, but I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. He recognizes not only his inner person is in God's hands, but he acknowledges the season, the time of life is also in God's hands. You can do that when you're hurting. That's a sincere faith. That's one that has spiritual resilience there, fitness to bear under. So It speaks to the practice of personal transformation, and not as the world pursues that, but as God does. And so as we conclude, 1 Timothy, as we go into 2023, would you consider pursuing spiritual fitness? One that frames your story up within God's grand story. One that truly understands and exercises their actions with marks of love. One that would say, well, I'm not doing very good at that. Well, then don't just pull up your bootstraps and figure out how to do it on your own. You turn to God and you cultivate the training of your inner person. Because he says here, if you pursue a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith, it will produce that love. Let me close with this prayer. Let's pray. O Lord Jesus, I affirm today that you are God and I am not. You have and are providentially working all the details of life out within your sovereign purposes. Help me to always locate my story within your grand story of redemption. God, please train the hidden person of my heart by your word. In my heart, help me to examine my thoughts and emotions and my decision making, to be informed by your truth and not lies that I may be believing. Make me less divided by competing loyalties and by unruly thoughts and anxieties. God, in my conscience, condition it so that I will weigh things the way that you weigh them and to be alive and active for your purposes. In my faith, grow a simplicity and honesty and a resilience in trusting you and your word. I anticipate experiencing the disposition of my affections being reshaped and seeing Christ-like actions being more my natural tendencies. In this year of 2023, please, God, help me to pursue this spiritual fitness so that I live more like Jesus in the details, in the circumstances, and beside the people in my life. For the fame of your name and your glory, amen.